please, to the book of Nahum. The book of Nahum. Some people don't know where the book of Nahum is. It's after the book of Micah. Some folks don't know where Micah is. Before the book of Nahum. All right. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum 1, I'm going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1, the first 8 verses. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkshalite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, and a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Why don't we stop right here and seek the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to thee now asking for your help as I endeavor to preach. We do pray, Lord, you remove all distractions. May the Spirit of God open our hearts, open our eyes. Lord, again, we pray if anybody in this room is not saved, we'll save them today. And Lord, maybe there's some that are saved, but some things aren't quite right. I pray, Lord, that he'll make it right even today. Lord, help me as I preach. Help me say the right words. Help me to leave off those words that shouldn't be said, but to say what needs to be said. May the Spirit of God fill me and direct my thoughts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a very interesting article recently. I thought I'd share it with you. It was written by a good friend of ours. He's preached here many times. Evangelist John Van Gelderman. Not a very lengthy article, so I can read it, I think, the full article. The article is entitled, Is There Any Hope for America? Sort of an interesting title. He says this, Brother Van Gelderman says, in 1984, when Reagan and Bush were running for a second term, my father, Wayne Van Gelderman Sr., who is now with the Lord, was invited to Vice President George Herbert Bush's house with a group of 50 evangelical preachers. So we're talking about 28 years ago, back when the first President Bush was vice president, and Brother Van Gelderman's dad was invited to his house along with a group of 50 other preachers, evangelical preachers, in other words, Bible-believing preachers. Standing by the fireplace and visiting with his longtime friend, Tim LaHaye, my father said that Vice President Bush came up and asked them both this question. Is there any hope for America? What a sobering question coming from the Vice President of the United States. If that question was asked in 1984, How much more penetrating is it in 2012? Is there really any hope for America? Perhaps some follow-up questions are in order. Is God still God? Does God still respond to those who respond to Him? The answers ought to be obvious. Was there any hope for Nineveh in Jonah's day? Clearly, Nineveh deserved the judgment of God because of their wickedness and cruelties. In fact, Jonah wanted them to be judged. But he had such confidence in God's compassion to a repentant people that he fled from God's commission to go to Nineveh and cry against it for fear they would repent and God would then relent of his plan of judgment. Finally, Jonah arrived in Nineveh after a little motivating providence. Significantly, the preaching that God bid him to preach consisted of a concise statement of imminent judgment. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It appeared to be hopeless. No hope for Nineveh. However, the 40-day delay perhaps signaled hope to a perceiving heart. Also, the stay in the belly of the great fish likely affected Jonah's appearance. And if the people of Nineveh became aware of how it came to pass, it undoubtedly enhanced the reality of Jonah's message. What is certain is that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not, according to Jonah chapter 3. God prefers to revive rather than to judge. That's a good statement, and it's certainly true. God prefers to revive rather than to judge. God would rather send revival than judgment. Nineveh repented, so God sent revival. But if Nineveh hadn't repented, God would have judged them. The message was very clear. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let me continue with Brother Van Gelderman's article. Eventually, Nineveh felt the powerful judgment of God as proclaimed by the prophet Nahum 150 years later. But 3 to 4 generations benefited from this great revival at Jonah's time. We must cry mightily unto God as the people of Nineveh did. Jonah chapter 3 verse 8. This dynamic of seeking God is what determined the difference between the outcome of the books of Jonah and Nahum. As Joel Rosenberg asks, is this a Jonah moment or a Nahum moment? At the very least, a revival among the saints would prepare God's people to remain vibrant under persecution. But a revival among the saints that spills over into an awakening among the lost could change the American horizon, as it has done in past awakenings, and delay judgment. If such an awakening spreads globally, it would fulfill God's purpose in having delayed his coming, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. So that Jesus would return for his own, but that's another article. In other words, what Brother Van Gelderman is saying is judgment is definitely coming to America, but are we like Nineveh in the days preceding Jonah, or like Nineveh in the days preceding Nahum? That's the question. But just like judgment eventually came to Nineveh, it will definitely come to the USA. The question is when. And we need to cry out to God that God would delay his judgment and send revival. I'll continue with John Van Gelderen. With natural disasters increasing, war and terrorism constantly looming over us, and financial catastrophe at our threshold, we must respond to these messages of judgment with repentant, seeking hearts. God's people must lead the way. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. So we know America is heading towards judgment. And just like God judged Nineveh, God will judge America. Just like God judged Babylon. God judged Media Persia. God judged Greece. God judged Rome. All the great nations were judged by God. God will judge America. The question is, how much time do we have left? Can God send revival before this judgment? I say he can. But there needs to be some serious praying. Maybe fasting and praying. There needs to be some people really getting right with God. And by the way, let me repeat again. Revival starts with God's people. God's people get revived. And when God's people get revived, then sinners get saved. But it has to start with the house of God. The other night, the vice president... Now, what a contrast between the vice president back 28 years ago and now. The other night, the vice president made the statement, "With regard to abortion, I accept my church's position on abortion. Life begins at conception." That's an interesting statement, by the way. Some of you who have been around for a while remember when abortion was first legalized, those who defended abortion said, "We don't know when life starts." Those who were opposed to abortion said, "Life starts at conception, therefore abortion's murder." But they said, "You can't prove that." Guess what? Now with sonogram and ultrasound, yes, it can be proven. Now you'll never hear a pro-abortion person say, "They don't know when life starts." They'll say, "Yes, life starts at conception, and I still defend it." Hey, that's murder. You're admitting life starts at conception, and you're admitting you're defending the right of a woman to kill her own baby. That is murder! That'll bring down the wrath of God upon America. That alone. Never mind the homosexual marriage. Never mind the pornography. Never mind all the drinking and drugs and all the other wickedness, the adultery. Never mind all that. That alone will bring down the wrath of God on America. Let me continue what he said. Life begins at conception. I accept that position in my personal life. Oh, don't you just love it when they say, "I'm personally opposed, but I don't want to impose my views on others." They all say that. I remember Governor Cuomo, Mario Cuomo used to say that. "I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I don't want to impose my views on others." He says, "I refuse to impose it on equally devout Christians and Muslims and Jews." That's another problem. Listen, abortion is not a religious matter. It's not just a Catholic doctrine. The Bible says murder is wrong. It doesn't matter if you're a Catholic or a Baptist or a Protestant or a Jew or a Hindu or a Muslim. Abortion is wrong. He's making it sound like, "Well, I'm a Catholic, so I know what's wrong. But I don't want to impose that upon Muslims and Jews." Doesn't matter if you're a Muslim woman or a Jewish woman who kills her baby. It's wrong. Trying to confuse people with this nonsense about Catholic and this and that. He says, "See, I refuse to impose my views. I do not believe that we have a right to tell other people, women, that they cannot control their body." Another false argument. No one's telling a woman how to control her body. But there's another body inside her body. Yes. A baby in there. Yes. She can do what she wants with her body, but don't kill that baby. Yes. Amen. It's a decision between them and their doctor and the Supreme Court. Huh. No, it's a decision between them and God. Yes. And God certainly says it's wrong. Yes. Well, he acknowledges that life begins at conception, but he's still going to continue supporting legal abortion. So we know America is heading towards judgment. Let me tell you something. Let's think of it this way. Say you had a loved one who worked in a convenience store and some crook, some killer, some thief went in there and shot your loved one and killed them. How would you like if you went to court and the judge said, "I am personally opposed to shooting people in convenience stores. I'm a Catholic and I know that's wrong. But I'm not going to impose my views on you. Therefore, he's okay. He's been walked." Wouldn't you be a little bothered by that? Is there a difference?
No.
Murder is murder, whether it's a baby or a grown person. Murder is murder. It's going to bring the wrath of God upon this country. You mark my words. That and all the other wicked things going on. We know America is heading towards judgment. What we do not know is how much time we have left before America is destroyed. That's the question. How much time do we have left? But America will fall just like Nineveh. And like Nineveh and the great Assyrian Empire. And all the other great empires, like I mentioned, Babylon, all the way down to Rome, they all fell. Nahum the prophet prophesied during the reign of King Hezekiah. Probably about 100 to 150 years after the revival under the preaching of Jonah. The Schofield Study Bible says, Nahum has but one subject. The destruction of Nineveh. Read the book of Nahum. That's all it's about. Just one thing he's talking about. The destruction of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was located to the northeast of Israel. It was an immense city. A great city. by the Tigris River. Jonah reluctantly went there. He didn't want to go there. But under the preaching of Jonah, the entire city got right with God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if a great fish spit some backslidden preacher down on the Hudson River, came on, spit him out onto, you know, west side of Manhattan? Or maybe a great fish came down the East River and spit him out on the east side. I don't know. But he made his way down the streets of Manhattan crying, "Repent, or New York's going to be destroyed." And the whole city got right with God. That's what happened to Nineveh. The whole city. The whole city repented. Undoubtedly the greatest revival ever recorded. Look at Jonah chapter 3. Just go over a little bit after Nahum. Before Nahum. A few pages before Nahum. Go to Jonah chapter 3 verse 3. Jonah chapter 3 verse 3. Jonah 3:3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried. And he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God. They had it. The people of Nineveh believed God. You know the problem today in America? The people of America don't believe God. They don't believe God. They just don't believe God. Just yesterday, I was out knocking on doors. And Brother Gary and I talked to a lady. And she said her son says to her, "Oh, you believe the Bible? The Bible's written by men." Oh, how sad to have a son like that, huh? How sad. Oh, I would break my heart if any child of mine ever talked to me like that. Here's a child that she brought up in church. Now he's a big shot. He's an adult. And he knows everything. And he's making fun of her. "You believe the Bible?" People in America don't believe the Bible anymore. But the people in Nineveh did. It says here, the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah chapter 3 verse 5. And proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and ashes. Even the king, repented, took off his royal robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. That signifies repentance, remorse. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." He's calling for a fast. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Look at verse 10. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Well, he didn't do it then because of their response to Jonah's preaching. He didn't do it then because of their repentance, but he did it in the days of Nahum. Because over 100 years had passed, and they forgot all about God again. A couple of generations, two generations had passed down. That happens a lot. You've had a great revival right here in New York. Right here in New York City, there was a great revival 150 years ago. You wouldn't know it now. There was a big revival back then. All the bars closed down. People would go to work during their lunch break and pray for the whole lunch break. All these prayer meetings were packed with people praying. It spread out to other cities. Philadelphia, Atlanta, all around the country, even to other countries like Ulster, England. Yeah, but you wouldn't know it now. This city is so wicked now. This city so ungodly now, you wouldn't know it. That's what happened in Nineveh in the days of Jonah. There was a great revival. But, as is often the case, the Ninevites went back to their worldly ways, their wicked ways, their heathenistic ways. And by the time Nahum arrived on the scene 100 years later, they were more wicked than ever. Look at Nahum. Go back to Nahum now, chapter 1 and verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revenged it. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord was furious with them because of their sin. Don't you think the Lord is furious with America because of our sin? Yeah. Just turn the TV. Smutty jokes. Taking God's name in vain. Adultery. Homosexuality. All sorts of wickedness and filth on TV. Don't you think God is furious with that? Think God is going to overlook that? God is furious. The Lord is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Interestingly, Nahum's name means comforter. That's what his name means. But his message was not comforting for those who weren't right with God. But it was a comfort for those who were right with God. Look at verse 7. Look at Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. If you're trusting in the Lord today, he knows who you are. He knows who you are. The Lord is good. He knows you love the Lord. But if you're not right with God, he knows about that too. All those little secret sins, you think nobody knows about it? Some of the young people go on some of those websites and look at some of that dirty, filthy stuff. Huh? Some of that nasty rap and hip-hop music you listen to with all the lewd lyrics and all the filthiness. Huh? All the junk you watch on TV with the bad language. God knows about that! Stuff you're trying to hide from your parents, think they don't know about it. Not even going to talk about the things parents are doing, they think trying to hide, huh? God knows about it, amen? Sure. So the message is not comforting to those who aren't living right, but it is comforting to those who love God. Now there are three important statements I'd like to emphasize this morning. The first one is found in verse 3. Verse 2. Verse 2, God is jealous. God is jealous. Now, we see that in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. We see it all throughout Scripture. The second commandment, recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, is thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So, the second commandment, thou shalt not worship any graven images. Just go around Elmont, look at all the statues, graven images, huh? Statues of Mary, statues of angels, those weird Hindu statues and idols, and those flags they have, and all sorts of idolatry all around our neighborhood. Even go to a Chinese place, try to get some wonton soup, and you're going to see some big ugly Buddha, huh? Yeah. Idolatry! Idolatry! You say, you know, that's not very politically correct to preach about idolatry. It might not be politically correct, but it's biblically correct, amen? And by the way, the biggest idol in America today is the almighty dollar. That's right. Sure. Exodus 34, verse 14 says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. God is jealous. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth, Nahum says, chapter 1, verse 2. Well, God sent the prophet Jonah to preach repentance to the people of Nineveh. And as I said, as we see in the book of Jonah, the people responded to the preaching of Jonah. And the people of Nineveh did, in fact, repent. In fact, the Lord Jesus referred to that. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. You know, wouldn't it be great if the people of New York got right with God, and even the mayor got right with God? Wouldn't that be a blessing? I was driving in my car the other day, and I turned on the radio, and I heard the mayor. He was bragging that he spent a lot of money out of his own pocket to promote homosexual marriage. He ought to be ashamed, but yet he was bragging. He was boasting about it, and he said he's going to donate another $250,000. To support homosexual marriage in the state of Maryland. He's not only content to corrupt New York State, he wants to corrupt other states too. He's got big pockets and a lot of money. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that wicked man get saved? Huh? By the way, he's shacked up with his girlfriend too. That's right. Bloomberg and that woman he's with, they're not married, but they live together as husband and wife. Just like the governor, Andrew Cuomo. He and his girlfriend are shacked up there and all, but he's not married, but living together, husband and wife. Wouldn't it be great to see them repent? Says the king of Nineveh repented, took off his royal robe and covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. The people of Nineveh did repent when Jonah preached. But now when we come to the book of Nahum, 100 years now have passed, and God was going to judge them. Because Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 says, God will not at all acquit the wicked. God will not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, beloved, God has to judge sin. He has to. Mark it down. God has to judge sin. God had to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. God had to send the flood back in Noah's day. God always judges sin, and He's going to judge sin again. Just like He judged it in Nahum's day, He'll judge it today in our day. And another thing the Bible teaches is that sometimes God gives up on people. Do you know that? Some of you here today, you're not saved. This could be your last opportunity to get saved. It could be. You say, don't try to scare me. I'm just giving the thing straight. You're not saved. You're not right with God. You get in your car, you drive, somebody runs a red light, you die. Where are you going to be? Yep. I'll tell you where you're going to be. If you're not saved, you're going to be in hell. Yes. That's it. Your last opportunity to get saved. God gives up on people. I'm telling you right now, God might be thinking, no, he's heard the gospel. She's heard the gospel. People have been telling him for a long time that he gets saved. They keep brushing it off. That's it. This is the last opportunity. Last chance. Listen, God gave up on people in Nahum's day, and God gives up on people today. Proverbs 29, verse number 1. You don't got to turn there. Read it to you. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Just last week, Carl and a couple of friends of ours were driving to a preacher's meeting, and we're going down the Southern State Parkway, and one of the preachers said, right over there was a bad wreck yesterday. And I read about it later on in the paper. I think it was 5 young people were racing down the Southern State, and they say the driver was high on some kind of dope. And he survived, the driver survived, the other 4 all died. They said a car hit that tree so fast, knocked that tree down, the car was turned into a wreck, I don't know, cut in half, and one of the fathers was so upset, he said that kid was on dope. Well, why do you let your son hang out with somebody like that?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, when our children were younger, we were very careful who we let them hang out with. We wouldn't let them hang out with people like that. And what are you doing at that time of night? It was having wee hours in the morning. 18 years old, what are you doing out at the time? Listen, people need to wake up. God gives up on people. God gave up on people in Noah's day. God sent that great flood. He gave up on the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. That sounds like today. God just gave them up. Look at verse 26. For this cause God also gave them up unto vile affection. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know, a lot of people today do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They deny the existence of God. They deny the Bible. They ridicule the Bible. God just gives them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know, a lot of people in New York today with a reprobate mind. You got some people, everything on their mind is dirty. Everything is dirty. They can't talk without being dirty. They think dirty. They act dirty. They even look kind of dirty. They're dirty people. Dirty, dirty, dirty. I mean, I'm talking about dirt. I mean, filthy. Even their look. That dirty kind of smirk on them, you know. Just dirty. And all throughout the Bible, God gives up on wicked, reprobate sinners like that. God gives up on nations just like God gives up on individuals. And according to the prophecy of Nahum, God gave up on the Assyrians. Nineveh was destroyed in 612 B.C. by the Medes and the Babylonians. The city of Nineveh was destroyed so thoroughly, so completely, that when Alexander the Great fought a battle on that very spot, he didn't even know the city was there. And that was only 300 years later. Alexander came through, fought a battle there in 331. He didn't even know that when he was fighting, that used to be where the city of Nineveh was. someone had to tell him later on. G. Campbell Morgan said, so completely has Nahum's prophecy been fulfilled that armies have actually marched over the city of Nineveh, ignorant of the existence of its ruins beneath. Harry Ironside said this about Nahum's prophecy of the destruction of Nineveh. So exactly were the words fulfilled that for ages the very site of Nineveh was lost, till in the last century Layard and Rawlinson made excavations and discoveries that brought to light the ruins of a metropolis so vast that none could longer doubt the declarations of Jonah and Nahum in regard to its splendor and magnificence and its destruction when in the very zenith of its glory. God gave up on them. God gave up on Assyria. There's no Assyria today. But yet it was a great nation back in Jonah's day. A great nation back in Nahum's day. Ever meet an Assyrian? There's no Assyria today. You might meet people who say they're of Assyrian heritage, but there's no nation of Assyria today. God told them it was too late. And when God says it's too late, it's too late. Look at Nahum chapter 3, verse 19. Nahum chapter 3, verse 19. The very last verse of the book of Nahum. There's no healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous, and all that hear the bruit, that means the report, of thee shall clap their hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? God said there's no healing. Your wound is grievous. There's no hope. It's all over. J. Vernon McGee said this, you'll find that every great world power went down. And they went down at a time when they were given over to wine, women, and song. Sounds like America today. Dr. McGee added that when a nation reaches that point, it's on the skids and will soon pass off into oblivion. Obviously, the United States of America has reached that point. We have reached a point of no return. America today has become a nation that is only concerned about money and sex, worldly pleasures. That's all people care about. Just listen to people talk. Just pay attention to your co-workers, your neighbors, the way they talk. No fear of God. No fear of God. No interest in the things of God. No respect for the things of God. And as we read Nahum's prophecy, we cannot help but notice the similarities between Nineveh and Nahum's day and the USA and our day. And notice the repetition of vengeance. Verse 2, the Lord is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth. He's furious. The Lord will take vengeance. You see the repetition. Notice the repetition. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. The repetition emphasizes the solemnity of Nahum's prophecy. It's all over. Well, the first statement I wanted to focus on was God is jealous. Secondly, in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. In other words, this means the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is patient. The Lord is forbearing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. You're not going to turn there. I'll read it to you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every now and then I'll meet some Weisenheimer, and they'll say, oh, you know, the Bible said the Lord's coming back. When is he coming back? I say, you know what? The Lord has given you time to repent. The Lord is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. But it all should come to repentance. So the Lord has given you time to repent. And rather than be thankful for the Lord's long-suffering and the Lord's compassion and the Lord's patience, you are just laughing and mocking. How sad. But in addition to teaching the Lord is slow to anger, the Bible also teaches that God is just. It will not at all acquit the wicked. Look with me, please, at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. and verse 5. Exodus 34, verse 5. Exodus 34, 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, meaning stood with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Listen, let's just not forget. God is a God of justice, and God does judge the wicked, but praise God, God is merciful, God is gracious, God is long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. So the Lord is gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. But the Bible also teaches that God will not at all acquit the wicked. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm number 103. Psalm number 103. Psalm 103. And verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. What are these scriptures teaching? They're teaching God is patient, God is long-suffering, but God's patience and long-suffering has a limit. If there's an unsaved person here today, if there's a rebellious backslider here today, let me admonish you that God is being patient with you, but God's patience has a limit. Don't wear out God's patience. Don't exhaust his patience. Now, Nahum preached that the Lord is a just God who must judge sin. And Nahum's prophecy begins with strong words depicting God's judgment. Go back to Nahum and chapter 1 and verse 2 and notice these words. Maybe you can mark these words. If you like to mark your Bible, maybe you can mark these words. Jealous, revengeth, furious, vengeance, wrath, anger, indignation, fierceness. What is God trying to say? God is saying, he's had it. God's been patient with Nineveh. He sent Jonah. And when Jonah tried to go the other way, God sent a tempestuous storm. And then when Jonah was thrown into the waters, God sent a great fish. I mean, God made sure Jonah got to Nineveh. And Jonah preached. And the people responded. And God graciously held back his judgment. But now 100 years have passed. And God says, that's enough now. Enough's enough. And God says, in Nahum chapter 1 verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. I hope you're not an adversary of God here today. We have adversaries and friends. Look at verse 7. The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust him. Those are the ones that are on friendly terms with God. They trust in the Lord. They obey the Lord. They know the Lord. But then there's those who are adversaries. They don't want to obey the Lord. They don't want to do what's right. They want to do it their way. God is not on the throne. They're on the throne. I'm going to do it my way. In fact, it was a famous song, remember? I did it my way. Oh, how much better to say I did it God's way. Amen? You do it your way, you're going to wind up in hell. You do it God's way, you wind up in heaven. So, Nahum reminds us that the Lord is slow to anger, that the Lord is patient and gracious. He sent Jonah, and even though Jonah was a reluctant prophet and didn't want to go to Nineveh, God made sure Jonah got there to Nineveh. The Lord was very patient with Nineveh, and the Lord has been very patient with the USA. But how long will he forbear? Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 says, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Think about that. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind. You know, people talk about whirlwinds. People talk about tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, tsunamis. And what do they talk about? Oh, Mother Nature. Ooh, Mother Nature's angry. Let me tell you something. It's not Mother Nature. It's God Almighty. Amen? It's the Lord. It's not the wrath of Mother Nature. It's the wrath of God. God controls nature. God controls the weather. God controls the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the floods and the volcanic eruptions and the rivers and seas and the tides and on. God does that. Look at our text, verse 4, Nahum chapter 1, verse 4. He rebuked the sea and made it dry. Only God can do that. He rebuked the sea and made it dry. He parted the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites. Amen? That's our God. He dried up all the rivers, Bashan languishes, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned in his presence. Yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. That's not Mother Nature. That's God Almighty. Nahum chapter 1, and these verses I just read, they speak of God's omnipotence. It is one of God's attributes, His omnipotence, along with His long-suffering, along with His righteousness. Another one of God's attributes is His goodness. Verse 7, the Lord is good. I like that chorus. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell it so that others may know. The Lord is good. Beloved, thank God the Lord is good. And He's good to them that knoweth Him. Them that trust Him. Verse 7. Let me ask you, are you trusting Him today? Some people aren't trusting the Lord. They're trusting in their own good works. They're trusting in their baptism. They're trusting in everything else except for the Lord. You're going to trust in the Lord. You know, the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word believeth in means to trust Him. To believe in Christ means to trust in Christ. Are you trusting in Him today? Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Notice that, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep. But what does it say here? In verse 7, He knoweth them that trust in Him. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Are you one of His? Are you a wheat or a tare? There's tares among the wheat, but praise God, there's plenty of wheat. I hope you're part of the wheat, not the tares. What a tremendous blessing to know the Lord and to be known of Him. He knows all about us. He knows all our burdens and our problems. We can take it to Him in prayer. The Bible says the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. Beloved, the day of trouble is coming. And for some folks here, the day of trouble has already started. But the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. I mentioned his three statements I want to focus on. One, God is jealous. Two, the Lord is slow to anger. Three, verse 6, who can stand before His indignation? And of course, the next question is similar, and who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? What's the obvious question? The obvious answer? Nobody. 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 Who can stand before His indignation? Nobody. Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury's poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The problem in America today is people have a erroneous conception, a faulty idea about who God is. Their God is not the God we see in the Bible. Their God is some strange kind of God that they fashioned in their own imagination. Sort of like a Santa Claus God. So they can live like devils, and God just looks down and says, ho, 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 that's okay, ho, ho. You know, they commit adultery, they steal, they lie, they do dope. They just disregard all of God's commandments, and God just looks down, ho, 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 real jolly. That's not God. That's a figment of your imagination. I mentioned in Sunday school, this morning I was just looking through the newspaper, just browsing through the paper. A lady from right here in Elmont got shot dead up in the Bronx. See, what was she doing up in the Bronx? Coming out of a hotel with a boyfriend. Jealous husband shot a boat and killed him. Father, the way of transgressions is hard. I'm telling you, people think you can fool around with sin and get away with it. You can't fool around with sin and get away with it. No, who can stand before his indignation? Malachi 3 verse 2 says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Revelation 6 verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You know what the answer is? Nobody. Nobody. Who can stand before his indignation? God's ineffable holiness, deeply offended and disgusted by man's wickedness, makes his indignation and fierce anger utterly unendurable. Utterly unendurable. He cannot tolerate all of this wicked sin. He wouldn't tolerate it in Nahum's day. He's not going to tolerate it in our day. When I think about America, and oh, how God has blessed this country, like no other country in the face of the earth, God has blessed this country. People all over the world are trying to come here because of a high standard of living and all the opportunities here. And God has blessed this country. And if you've taken the time to travel and see this great country, the mountains, the prairies, the deserts, the oceans, the lakes, the rivers, the beauty of this country, the forest, and all the natural resources, and all of the industry, and all of the wonderful things about this country, and our magnificent system of government, with the three branches of government, and how God has given us freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Most countries don't even have that. That's right. I mean, many countries right now, a policeman can walk in here and say, this place is closed down, you're under arrest. And I heard in Nigeria, they're going to kill some Christians for worshiping. In Nigeria, they're killing Christians. Thank God we're safe here in this country. The blessings we got. But America doesn't appreciate it. Turn his back on God. And defy his holy laws. Just think that in a so-called Christian nation, we could have homosexuals getting married? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, how wicked. Yeah. How vile. And adopting children? And now what you're having is these homosexual couples are breaking up and going to court. What confusion. Yeah. And now you got a judge trying to decide who the kid belongs to. Which perverted parent you get the kid.
Yeah.
Oh, God help our country. And you have men who have some kind of surgery and become women.
Yeah.
And women who have some kind of surgery and become men.
Yeah.
What confusion.
Yeah.
What foolishness. Who can stand before his indignation? Nahum said his fury is poured out like fire, verse 6. How little of this is preached today. Yet this was the message of Nahum and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of the prophets and John the Baptist and the Lord himself. In fact, the Lord Jesus preached more about hell than any other preacher in the Bible. It was the preaching of the Apostle Paul and every other preacher in the Bible. But we don't hear it today. His fury is poured out like fire, verse 6. And then verse 8, God says, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. You know, think about it. Darkness. Darkness. You know, people tell me, well, I want to go to hell. That's all my friends are going to be. I say, you know, that's a stupid statement. First of all, the Bible says hell is a place of darkness. You won't even see them there. It's going to be so dark you won't even see them. And then secondly, even if you could see them, they wouldn't be very pleasant company because Jesus said hell is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Who wants to spend a million years next to somebody who's gnashing their teeth and weeping and wailing? No, I said, they wouldn't be good company. You're deceived if you think hell's going to be a good time and a happy time with your worldly friends. No, you're mistaken, my friend. And darkness shall pursue his enemies. Jesus said, the unsaved shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8, 12. Do you recall what our Lord said about the man who came to the marriage feast without a wedding garment? Remember, he showed up without a wedding garment? Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22, 13. And what about the unprofitable servant? Jesus said, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, verse 30. If Jesus said that three times in the Gospel of Matthew, that hell is a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, I think we ought to take it seriously, amen? But some folks say, well, I believe heaven's going to be for all eternity, but hell is not. No, my friend, just like heaven's going to be for all eternity, hell's going to be for all eternity. That's right. You can't pick and choose what you like in the Bible. Some people think reading the Bible is like going to a buffet, you know. Oh, I like this, I'll take that, I'll leave that out. You can't pick and choose what's in the Bible. Every word in the Bible is true.
Amen.
The same God that talks about the glories of heaven talks about the horrors of hell.
Yeah.
Jude refers to the wicked to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Nahum says, darkness shall pursue his enemies. There's a statement found twice in the book of Nahum. It's found in verse 13 of chapter 2 and verse 5 of chapter 3. It's also found many, many times in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel. And I'm going to read that verse to you right now. Chapter 2, verse 13. Again, you see it in chapter 3, verse 5. But let me just read it to you from chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. What a frightening statement. Can you imagine if you open up your mail tomorrow and there's a letter from God saying, behold, I'm against thee? Would that put the fear of God into you? I don't know. Behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen, I can tolerate when some people are opposed to me. I can bear that. But thank God the Lord's not telling me that. Amen? That would be horrible to have the Lord say, I'm against thee. Which side are you on today? Whose side are you on? Here's the other side. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. The Lord is good. It goes on to say, he knoweth them that trust in him. Which side are you on? You know, I meet people tell me, well, preacher, you know, I'm not saved. I know that. But I'm not lost either. No, my friend, you're either lost or you're saved. Jesus said he came to seek and to sought, came to seek and to save them that were lost. So you're either saved or you're lost. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you're either saved or you're lost. You're either saved or you're on your way to hell. You're either saved and going to heaven, or lost and going to hell. You're either not condemned or you're condemned. You're either a child of God, or let me be blunt, a child of the devil. Which side are you on? Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this Lord's Day. We're looking at a very, very serious subject. Looking at one that's frightening in many ways. Lord, we know from history, we know from the Bible, you judged Babylon, you judged Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and yes, you judged Assyria. And we know the book of Nahum records that, and secular history records that. And we know from understanding the scriptures that America cannot continue in this direction without facing the judgment of God. And we know this country is just composed of many different individuals. It's individuals that will be judged, as well as the nation collectively. And I pray there's anybody in this room today that's not saved, I pray they'll get saved even today. I pray they'll take this thing seriously. While the heads are bowed,